Okay, we are going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We're going to pick up right where we've been leaving off. Just some backstory of what's going on. David is reigning in Israel. He's been installed as the king. He has conquered Jerusalem. They have brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. This is likely around about 1000 BC. So just so you kind of know in the timeline, the Ark of the Covenant is there in Jerusalem symbolically, signifying God's presence there in Jerusalem. The Ark is being housed in the tabernacle, not a temple yet, as we will see here in a minute, but worship is restored in essence in Israel. The kingdom is unified at this point, and there's a sense of peace in the kingdom right now. And so David's probably just sitting around, looking around, and okay, now what? I've been at war for so long. I've been on the run from Saul so long. Now what? And he's probably just looking around. And this is recorded for us for hope, this passage tonight. There's hope in this passage for each and every one of us because there's some prophecies about Jesus in this passage. And so God is going to prophesy some stuff to David that's going to take place, and it has implications for us. But let's go ahead and dive in. And as we do, chapter 17, verse 1, I'm going to ask you something. Would you say that your plans for serving God and what you want to do for God are always perfect? Are they always aligned with His will? No, neither were David's. We're going to look at that tonight. So, but God turns one of David's, a big no to David, into a huge yes for David. So let's look at that. Verse 1, after David was settled into his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." So, after David had settled into his palace, it speaks of some rest. He's now at rest. Everything's good. He's looking around. Okay, God needs a palace now. And so, he turns to Nathan. Nathan was a prophet, and at this time, the prophets were kind of advisors to the king. So, he would turn to Nathan and say, "Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that?" And so that's what's going on here. He looks to him for validation. And Nathan's like, "Go for it. That sounds like a great idea to me." You know? And so David desires to do something spectacular for God. Wouldn't you say the temple would be something spectacular for God? He wants to do that. The problem is we tend to think this way too. We live in a works-based society, don't we? Where if I'm good to you or I do something for you, I expect something from you. See, at this point in time, it was common for kings, after big conquests, to build temples to their god. And now I'm not saying that David was doing that after the conquest, but whatever his motive was, God did not want that to happen. And we'll see why here in a minute. But David desired to do something very good for God. I want to go witness to people in Africa. That's a good, noble thing to do. But is that what God wants you to do? And this is where the thing comes in tonight. Is this what God wants for David? And we'll see that in a minute. No, God cares more about building our character than what we build for Him. That's something we're going to see tonight. God's worried more about the man than the mission. And so, what happens when God says no? Verse 3, "But that night the word of God came to Nathan saying, 'Go, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in.'" It made me wonder. Sometimes we act like God is obligated to bless something when we do it in His name. when we say, like I said, I'm going to go to Africa and I'm going to minister to people in Africa. God surely will bless me in that. God surely will bless me if I build a big church for him. God will bless me if I stand on a corner with a cross on my back and preach to everybody that goes through that corner. Them are all noble things. Them are all good things, right? But sometimes we feel like God will have to bless it because we're doing it for him. That's not the case. God was not obligated to bless this for him. So why would God decline something like that? Why would God say no to something good? I love this verse. Man plans his ways, but the Lord orchestrates his steps. I think I said it right. But we plan our ways, but it's God who establishes our steps. And this is what we need to remember. He is God, we're not. Maybe it's just the wrong time. Maybe God wants to do something in us first. Maybe God wants to do something in the heart of the people that we want to go minister to first. We don't know that. We can't see that. We're here on earth. We can't see that. God is in heaven. He sees everything. And so his plans are best. His ways are best. And so before ever going out and wanting God to validate something we do, we should be in prayer, God, what do you want me to do? You know, Jesus in the New Testament, before he picked the disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. Before he did anything, he spent the night in prayer because he wanted to know, God, is this what you want? Do you want me to really pick Judas? Do you want me to pick John and Andrew and James? I mean, some of them guys were pretty weird, you know? But he was in prayer for that because he wanted to be completely obedient to the Father. But we understand why God didn't want David to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles 22, when we'll get there in a few weeks, David says to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord, my God, but this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many years. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon. And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He will be the one who will build a house for my name. See, God knew. David, you're not the man. Nothing against you, but you're not the man. You're a man of war. I want a man of peace to build my house. God doesn't need our plans to accomplish his work. He doesn't need us to sit there and be like, okay, I think if I do this. In fact, I was talking to a pastor friend last night. And he's looking at, he may have to go get a part-time job to help cover some of his personal expenses and stuff. And he's like, I don't know. And I'm like, God's got this. He knows what's going to happen. Just put it in his hands. It's easier said than done, right? Put it in his hands and he will get. And I was studying for this before I was talking to him. So I kind of had a little preview of what God wanted me to say to him. But it's like, God doesn't need us to connive and twist and make things happen. God's perfectly capable on his own. He invites us to trust him and to join him in his eternal purposes. We are to join God in his work, not create work for God to join us in. We're not God. But God's no sometimes is the beginning of a better yes. And it was for David. Verse 5, this is God speaking. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle so it could be moved around the wilderness. So it was portable. It was meant to be temporary. Now David wants to build him a permanent house, and but God says no. And then God says, have I ever asked for this? I haven't. In fact, he said, I commanded the people, the leaders to shepherd my people. And this got me thinking. That's interesting. The leaders I commanded to shepherd my people. Construction projects are not shepherding. Projects in general are not shepherding. Programs are not shepherding. You know what is shepherding? Jesus told Peter. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. A second time, do you know I love you, Lord? He said, take care of my sheep. A third time, which made Peter kind of sad, Jesus said, feed my sheep. That is our goal here as pastors, Dwayne, the elders. That is our goal. We are to feed God's sheep. We're not to worry about building projects. We're not to worry about programs or gimmicks to get people in the door. God said, I will build my church. I will build my kingdom, and I will save my people. All our job is to plant the seed and feed the sheep. And so when God said that, he commanded them to shepherd the people, not go around and build projects and stuff. He didn't want a costly building. He wanted a relationship with these people. And that's really what it all comes down to. God wants a relationship with each and every one of us. And we will see in a few minutes how he dealt with Saul, because Saul wasn't looking for a relationship. But the point being that shepherds are supposed to be loving and caring for the sheep, not distracted by projects. And what does Jesus command each and every one of us to do? Love one another. We don't need a project. We don't need a program to love one another. We just need to walk up and, hey, you okay today? You look a little off today. Can I pray for you? Hey, I know Sunday was troubling. Can I pray for you? Can we pray together over this? Hey, I know you've been dealing with a hard time with work. Can I pray for you? Is there anything I can do for you? Can I bring you a meal? You know, we're to love one another. And that is, as sheep, that is our way of feeding other sheep. Amen? So, would you want a God who never corrects or redirects you? Or would you want God's best? We do. We want God's best. God's no to David was not a punishment. It wasn't him punishing David for being a man of war. It was protection. God's protection and his love on David would not allow him to build that temple. God's better plan wasn't about a building. It was about a kingdom, which we're about to find out. Verse 7. Now then, tell my servant David that this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut you off from all your, I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth. I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take away my love from him, as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. David wanted to build God a house, and now God says, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build from you the Messiah will come. From you a great kingdom will come. Time and time again, God tells Nathan to tell David, this is what I will do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Sounds a little bit like salvation, doesn't it? not by works, lest we boast. Amen? This is what God's telling David. I'm going to do all this. David's just to sit there and obey and trust God. But in Philippians 2, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. And that's what God is doing here in David. God is working through David. He's building a relationship with David. We know that because David was called a man after God's own heart. And so we know that God worked that relationship in David. We know that God did all this in David because there's some of this that's fulfilled in Solomon, but a majority of it doesn't get fulfilled for another 1,000 years till Jesus comes. So I have a question for you. Is there any part of your salvation that you can take credit for? David couldn't take credit for any of this. Neither can we with our salvation, which is why we need God to establish our steps and fulfill his purposes in us, right? Grace isn't earned with blueprints and programs and bricks and mortar. It's received with empty, open hands and open hearts. And this is how David will receive this, because we'll see here in a minute. He's going to fall on his knees in worship. But verse 9, he says, I will provide a place for my people no longer to be disturbed as they did in the beginning, as in the days of the judges. You remember back in the book of Judges, the people in Joshua, they were supposed to clear the whole land. Well, they didn't do it. And so in the book of Judges, they're being oppressed by all these people. That's what God's talking about in verse 9. Because they didn't fully obey, they were oppressed. They were attacked by all these enemies from within. So that's what he's talking about in verse 9. But in verse 11 and starting, Solomon, we know, did build God a king, or did build God a temple. We know that. But this covenant that God makes with David was more so about Jesus the Messiah. We know that because in Matthew 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. Luke 1, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Hebrews 1 quotes verse 13, and it's referring to Jesus. So we know that this is speaking of Jesus. In verse 1 of Hebrew, or chapter 1 of Hebrews, it says, God says, you are my son, today I have become your father, I will be his father and he will be my son. A direct quote from that passage we just read. So we know from the New Testament that this is talking about Jesus. God is establishing a kingdom that Jesus will take the throne of. And this was promised to David 1,000 years before Jesus even stepped foot on the earth. See, earthly kings will rise and fall, but our hope doesn't come from earthly kings. Our hope doesn't come from a president, a governor, a mayor. It doesn't come from any of that. Our hope doesn't come from a pastor or a lay leader or anything like that. Our hope doesn't come from our jobs. It doesn't come from our abilities or our inabilities. Our hope comes from the one who is eternal. David's hope comes from the one who is eternal. The people who are reading this several hundred years later, their hope came from an eternal God too. What kind of house is God going to build? His kingdom. That's you and me. His kingdom. We are his kingdom. We are his inheritance. He is our inheritance. It is forever kingdom ruled by a forever king. Now, it makes you wonder, have I replaced my hope in anything other than God's kingdom? Even when we're saved, sometimes we tend to. We tend to look to a church or something to keep us strong, to get our hope, and our courage, our job, our abilities. But all that will fail us. And Saul, incidentally, was one who placed his hope in something besides an eternal king. And it cost him everything. In verse 13, there's almost a passing comment, but it's key to the mind of God here. He says, I will never take away my love as I took it away from your predecessor. This is speaking of King Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul answered Samuel. Samuel comes to Saul after God had commanded him to wipe out the Amalekites. And so Samuel comes around and he's like, wait a second, what are the, well, the soldiers brought from the Amalekites, they spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night, Samuel says. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Saul's reply, I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. But I brought back Agag, their king, and the soldiers took the sheep and the cattle to be devoted to God. Here again, we see a story of a guy that tried to do something in his own power, good for God. Oh, look, I'm going to devote this to God. I'm going to set this up. That's not what God asked you to do, Saul. And so the Lord, or through Samuel, replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you. God turned away his love from Saul because Saul took things into his own hands. Saul wanted to worship God on his own terms. Saul, though he wanted to do something good for God by sacrificing them animals to God, that wasn't what God commanded. That wasn't what God wanted. And that's what he was talking about there in verse 13. And you know, Jesus has something to say about this. Very attitude. Jesus in Matthew 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You guys know this verse, don't you? But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Something good. In your name? And in your name drive out demons? That's something good. Something would be honoring to God, right? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, Jesus says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And yet in our society, we're trained that we need to do something to earn favor. We need to do something to gain somebody's favor. It's not that way with God. So instead of striving to build something for God in our own strength, we must humbly surrender to his will. That's what God's will for us is. And David does this. David, we now read in verse 16, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. He could have gone out and been like, okay, well, let me regroup, let me reprocess this. Okay, what can I do for God? Let me find something new. God didn't want that, let me find something else. No. It says, he went in and sat before the Lord and he said, who am I, Lord? What is my family that you have brought me this far? And it, as if this were not enough in your sight, my God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You, Lord God, have looked on me as though I were most exalted among men. David doesn't strategize. He doesn't plan. He sits before the Lord, silent, stunned, and grateful. After hearing this, he goes before the Lord in humility. Okay, Lord, what do you want? What's your plan? What's your desire? You're God, I'm not. He does this. Have you ever been humbled like this? How about the moment you heard about God's love for you that brought you to salvation? That's humbling, right? You hear about this God that loves you, and you're like, who am I that you would love me? I haven't done anything to earn this love. And you loved me? That's the attitude David had. Psalms 8, verse 4 says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. When was the last time God's grace on your life has left you speechless and humbled? I don't think we do this enough. I don't think we reflect on God's grace and his mercy enough. You know, we look at what happened to our pastor the other day. It was God's grace and mercy that stroke response team was only minutes away. And that there was an ambulance actually sitting up here at the Pacific Asian Market, you know, that could respond fast enough. And that there was people on site, nurses and CNN, I don't remember who all was here, but they were on site to give the proper information to the people on 911. It's God's grace and mercy. And when we think about that, we sit in awe and wonder of God. Who are you that you would consider me to be gracious to me? The more clearly we see grace, the deeper, the more humbled we're going to be and the more deeply we're going to bow before God. So verse 18, what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant. Does God know you? He knows me. And I feel this way too. You know your servant. Lord, for the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and have made all these great promises. There is none like you, Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. Who is like your people Israel, the nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a name for yourself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You made your people Israel, your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Throughout the scriptures, Egypt is a picture of the world. So if we wanted to apply this passage to our lives, God, who are we that you have brought us out of the world, that you have saved us from that? Who are we? This is what God does for each and every one of us. He didn't just do it for David. He does it for each and every one of us. You know me, God, and yet you brought me out of that. You saved me. I'm in such awe every time I think of that. I heard Billy Graham. I know I've quoted Billy Graham on this before, but it resonates with me. He said, the closer I get to Christ, the more sinful I feel, but the more of his grace I understand. And that's how it is. The more, you know, the more sinful you realize you are, you realize God's grace is greater. He's got more grace than I could ever out-sin, which is not something I want to try. But God is so gracious and loving with every one of us. This is the gospel, by the way, that God brought a people out and he redeemed them for himself. That's what God does for each other. It was nothing of us. Verse 23, and now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised, so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. You, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. So your servant has found courage to pray to you. You, Lord, our God, you have promised these good things to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever. Did you get that? You, Lord, did this. You, Lord, did this. You did this. You did this. David realized it wasn't anything I did. I couldn't have even dreamt. David only wanted to build a temple. And God says, no, I'm going to do far greater than you could ever imagine. And he wants to do that through each and every one of us who are submitted to his will and following him and obedient to him. And David's response, it's all worship. All worship of God. The whole passage now speaks of God's blessing, not because of who David is or what he can offer, but solely because of who God is. That word blessed means highly favored by God. And it reminds me of that passage in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will, and on and on and on. Jesus is saying, blessed are you who seek after God. Highly favored, highly loved by God are you who love and obey God. We're loved. We're blessed. Are you blessed here tonight? Though this world may crumble and fall around us, we are blessed because we have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. This is what Jesus promised each and every one of us, that we would be favored by God because of his great love for us. Jesus in John 14, you guys know this passage, it's very common. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also will be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, I don't know where you're going. So how can I know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the promise that Jesus made to us, that we would be blessed by God for all of eternity. He's preparing a place for us to live in God's blessings for all of eternity. And you know what? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. If David tried to build that temple, he would have labored in vain. Anything we try to do for God on our own strength is going to be a labor of vain. It's going to be vanity. But when we join God in his work, we're doing what he wants to do in the time that he wants to do it, in the place that he wants to do it, in the area, in the people he wants to do it in. And that requires us to have a relationship with God, to know where we're supposed to be. Amen? Amen. So we need to stop striving, stop building for our performance, for ourself, for God's favor. We don't need to earn God's favor. We already have God's favor through faith in Jesus. We don't have to build something great for God to earn his favor. All we have to do is say yes and answer the call to enter his kingdom, the one he promised through David. The people reading this when this was written had just come back from exile in Babylon. They had no king. They had no temple. They had nothing. And they were like, did God abandon us? And the chronicler writes this for them to remind them that there is hope in the God that they serve. And now for us tonight, we know there is hope in the God that we serve. He's preparing a place for us. We are blessed. We don't have to manufacture anything. He's done it all. Amen? God doesn't need your greatness, your strengths, your abilities. He just wants you to trust him. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this blessed hope that we have in you and in your Son. Lord, we thank you for doing all the work, because if it was up to us, we would have failed a long time ago. It would have been a venture in vanity, Lord. But we thank you. We thank you for this blessed hope that we have in you. Lord, we thank you that this life is not all we have. Lord, if this life was all we had, it would be depressing. But Lord, we know that there's something far greater that you're preparing for us. Lord, but while we're here on earth, while we have breath in our lungs, Lord, guide us, direct us to the to the plans that you have for each and every one of us. Lord, if we're doing something in our own strength and in our own power, we pray that you would stop us in our tracks and redirect us, Lord, because we want what you have, what's best for us and what's best for the people around us and what's best for to be in your will. So, Lord, we pray that we could submit to your will daily, and we pray that you would lead us and guide us as we submit to you. Lord, we pray that you would draw us into a deeper relationship with you so that we can sense your leading every moment of every day. Lord, we thank you for this promise. We thank you for everything you've done, Lord. Lord, we're humbled by your love and your mercy for us. And Lord, all we can do is worship you now. We love you. We thank you. We give you all the honor and glory. And it's your name we pray. Amen.